Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. I don't know about you. I've been looking forward to this all day and just excited about being here in the Lord's house. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. You say, good night, preacher. Are there any other books in the Bible? Yeah, there is. But we're in the book of Philippians again. And so it should make it pretty easy by now. You should be able to find it pretty readily. And I will say this, unless the Lord changes my thinking, I'm going to be preaching from a different book of the Bible tomorrow night. But tonight, we're here in Philippians. It's always amazing how God puts things together, isn't it? I mean, appreciate Brother Ben and Miss Melissa coming. And he asked me the first night, he says, is there anything that you'd like for me to sing? And I'm just one that always just kind of trusts God, and he knows what's needed. And the songs tonight go right with this message, Brother Ben. Thank you so much for being listening to the Lord. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. I know you're standing, so we don't have to talk about that. Thanks for standing in honor of the reverence of reading the Word of God. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Would that be all of our statement? You know, that's my goal. That's what I'm doing. As I'm living this life, if I'm going to live this life, I'm going to live it for one, two people. I'm going to live it for me, or I'm going to live it for someone else. I'd much rather live it for Christ than live it for me. Because I know what me is going to end up being like. It's going to be a mess. So for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now that's contrary to the world's thinking. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am estranged betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Lord, we love you tonight and thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I just again ask that you would empty me of self and Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be a conduit to be used of you tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have power and freedom to move in our lives and our hearts, and you know that you want to do in our hearts and our lives tonight, Lord. And I just pray that we'd be submissive to that we'd be yielded to the work that you want to accomplish, how you might want to lead us. And Lord, might this not be a wasted effort tonight, a wasted time in church, but God, might we grow, having been in your house, having heard the preaching of your word. Lord, draw us closer to you and give us a more dedicated heart and a greater zeal to live for you. Thank you so much for your many blessings to us. And Lord, we pray and ask all these things in your most precious name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. Now this is a little different message than what I normally preach because it's got a super long introduction. That doesn't mean anything when we get to the preaching side of it. It just means I've got a long introduction. That's what that means. You know what it means when a preacher takes his watch off and sets it on the pulpit, don't you? Yeah, not a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. So I just leave mine on my arm. I'll look at it when I'm done. But anyhow, so tonight is the next to the last night. Tomorrow night is it. It's the last night. So I'm glad you're here tonight, but boy, you want to come tomorrow night because I'm going to prove that there's another book of the Bible I can preach from, and so you want to be here for that. But we'll start back here and just look at verse number 21. For me to live is Christ. The life that I am now living, I am striving to live this life for God's honor and for His glory, that I might bring honor and glory to His holy name, that all that I do might be for His good pleasure. Christ is being seen, hopefully, through my life, that others might see Christ living in me, the hope of glory. And then he says in the next part of that verse, he says, and to die. You know, people in the world are fearful of dying. I can remember being there. Before I got saved, I can remember going, man, I don't know if I want to die. What if this is all there is to life? Can you imagine if we weren't saved tonight and you might just have to remember back to before you got saved, you thought this was it? You know, I'm going around once. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to have a great time. I'm going to spend and enjoy all that this world has to offer. But then when we accept Christ, our Lord and Savior, we realize that that's a lie. You know, there's more than just this life. This life is just the precursor. It's the forward to the book. You know, I don't know about you, when I sit down to read a book, I just kind of skim through the forward. I want to get to the meat. This is the precursor, or this is the forward of really what life is and living is, because when we leave this life, then all of eternity starts for us. Wow, how wonderful that is to know that when I die that this isn't it. I'm not going to come back as a cricket, or I'm not going to come back as some bug to get squished, or I'm not going to just rot in the ground and that be all there is to it. For the Christian, we don't have to fear death. Matter of fact, there's a time in life that I've been with individuals and I've noticed they've been excited about the fact that this life is coming to an end. Or I've been with individuals and they're alongside someone who's suffering and they're getting ready to die. And the family says, I just wish God would go ahead and take them. They're going to be so much better off where they're going. What a joy to know that death is really a friend to the Christian. It's not to be feared. It's not something that we should dread. But death is a welcome friend that comes to take us into the presence of our Lord. Those who have no hope don't know what it's like to look forward to spending eternity with God. Death not only ends for the people of the world, death not only ends all the problems that this world brings to us or to those in the world, those problems. Those without Christ, it begins a whole big set of problems for the rest of eternity. Because I don't care what Pope or Bishop so-and-so says, there's not a second chance. There's not a cooling off period or a place in between, and hopefully people will bail you out and you'll get to go to heaven one day. Or as I heard recently on the news, they were talking about this Catholic bishop was talking about someone who passed away. And our prayers are that one day she might go to heaven. Man, what a horrible religion. What a horrible way to live when the Bible is quite clear and it states to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, what an exciting thing that would to step from this life into eternity, into the presence of our Lord and Savior. So death not only ends for the Christian then, death not only ends all the problems that this world brings to us, but it provides us with the fact that we will receive our rewards. That's pretty cool. As I live this life, I'm living it for my Lord and Savior, that I might honor and glorify Him. As a result, though, of seeking to live for Him, to bring honor and glory unto His name, as I'm seeking to do those things wholly for Him, I am also accumulating rewards here on this earth that I'll receive when I get to glory. And you might say, well, why in the world do you want rewards when you get to heaven? Well, when I get to heaven, just as Brother Ben sang here, I want my works to be tried as by fire, that they might come forth, that I might then take them and present them to my Savior for all that He has done for me. But it's sad. A multitude of people will just be standing in ashes. The works they did while they were here upon this earth was so that others would acknowledge them. The things that they tried to accomplish while they lived their Christian life was so that people might notice them, people might see what they've done, that people might see what they gave, that people might see what they gave up. They were doing it for notoriety, that people might take an account and lift them up and laud them as something special. And all that they did was earn a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire will come, they will be standing in ashes with nothing to present their Savior. On earth, when we think about this time, that we go in the rapture. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but when we come to this point of either dying and then waiting upon the rapture or being raptured from this earth, when the rapture takes place, we're going to go to heaven. Now, the earth at the rapture, this world enters into 7 years of tribulation. And you know, the first 3.5, by world standards, are really not all that bad. I mean, it's going to seem good. The economies are going to be falling all over the world. Things are going to be in turmoil. Someone's going to step up. He's going to have the answers. The world's going to turn to him. They're going to elevate him. I believe that the whole world will be brought into a one world order. Isn't it interesting? As much as I appreciate my president, George Bush, he would talk about the one world order. The leadership of this world's already thinking about it. The one world order. They just don't know about it. If they'd read their Bible, they'd understand they are pawns in the hands of setting up something that is going to be used when we're gone. So the first 3.5 years, actually, not bad according to the standards of the world. They'll find an answer for just about everything. There'll be peace, prosperity. Everything will seem great. But at that 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist will raise his head and will be seen. And that great leader that once was leading this great country will then turn against God's people and against God. And it just like everything will fall apart over that next 3.5 period till Christ comes to rule and reign after he defeats his enemies. Now, there's a lot of news out there today about this airliner that's missing. And they're looking all over, and now they've decided they're going to go look down towards Australia and Antarctica. At least that's the way it was this morning. Have you ever thought about this? That airliner may never be found. Be one of those great mysteries. Could it be a precursor to the days of the rapture? When the world is looking, where did all these people go? Oh, well, you know, this isn't so odd. We lost a jet full of people. Well, I don't know. I just got this active imagination, and it runs all the time. I have no Bible verse for that. Please let me state that is just some of my weird thinking that it doesn't. Well, the good thing about my weird thinking is it doesn't keep me awake at night. So, but things do come through my head. So those last 3.5 years, this world rises against God's people, against God. We come with Christ, praise God, riding on white horses. Hope you got your boots on. Because we're going to be riding on white horses, coming with our Savior. He's going to come. He will fight. He will establish his millennial reign. The Bible says we will then rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But have you ever thought about what happens in that 7-year period while down here on the earth they're experiencing the tribulation? Well, we're going to go to heaven. That's going to be a glorious thing, amen? I can't wait to see the wonders of heaven. I can't wait to see those loved ones who have gone on before. I can't wait to see faithful Christian friends who have stepped into God's presence. I can't wait to see those that I loved and cared for as a pastor. When I get to heaven, it's going to be just a glorious reunion time. But I believe during that time, we will have the trying of our works by fire, and we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. So our works will be tried, whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, our works will be tried. Again, I've got this active imagination. I see all of our works on top of a conveyor belt, and down the conveyor belt they go, and here's this huge flame, and they go through this fire, and we're standing on the other side, and out comes maybe ashes and precious stones and gold and silver and all these things. And the only reason that those things would be needful in heaven, because that's pavement and stuff they use on walls, the only reason those things would be useful is because we can't load our pockets and take anything from here to there. So I can only, when it comes to heaven, I can only send forward those souls that I have the opportunity to be a part of in seeing them saved. And then that I give for God's honor and glory through my tithes and my offerings. All those things are accounted for, I believe, in heaven. I believe that, you know, some poor angel up there goes, "Oh, looky here, Kevin Metzinger. He missed his tithes. Shame on him. He better make that up." And, you know, and there's this record being kept in heaven. By the way, God knows all that comes our way. And so he keeps a perfect record. And those things, the Bible says that there are rewards. There's the soul winner's reward. There's these crowns that can be won, a faithful crown. And all these, there's seven different crowns that can be won. And so we do all these works for God's honor and glory, that when we get to heaven, we might have something to lay at his feet, to thank him for what he has done for us. Man, what a glorious time it's going to be. So when we come to this phrase, "So to die is gain," in fact, for the Christian, it is. Because first of all, we'll leave this life, and we're praise God, we get to leave this earth, amen? And we're going to go to heaven for all of eternity. But not only that, but we also, the gain that we get is the rewards that we have earned while we've been here upon this earth. And so it is great gain that we have that day when we step on the glory shore. It would be enough, by the way, wouldn't it, just to see our Savior? Wouldn't that just be enough? Sure, that would be enough. He says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So verse 22, he says, "I wot not, I don't know. I really don't know how to choose right here in this situation. I'm living in the flesh. There is fruit for my labor while I live here. I'm kind of torn." He goes on into verse 23. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two to choose whether to leave this earth to go to heaven or to stay here to see you grow." You know, as a pastor, there's great joy in watching people grow and become more like Christ. I have the wonderful opportunity after 23 years at Shawnee Mission that when I came there, there were kids in the youth group. And you know how kids are in a youth group. I know Brother Ben worked with teens for a while. Kids in the youth group, you look at them, you go, are they going to be get smart enough to just make it to adulthood? And then some of them, when they get to adulthood, they go stupid, crazy. They react dumbly. And they get out in sin. They get away from God. One gal in particular in my church, her name's Christine, and she lived this lie until she got to where she turned 18. The day that she turned 18, she faked being sick so she wouldn't go to church. And while mom and dad were at church on Wednesday night, some friends came over, loaded all of her stuff out of the house, and she took off. Can I just say that's dumb? If you're going to... "Well, I'm an adult right now." Well, praise God, act like one. Man up or girl up, you know? Sit down with mom and dad. Say, "Hey, I'm tired of all these rules. I'm moving out." Just girl up. That's a good phrase. I kind of like it. Girl up. And so she moved out. And sure enough, her dad comes in for counseling. And tell me if this ever happened to you preachers. Dad comes in for counseling. I said, "I tell you what I'd do. I'd just wash my hands of all of it. I'd cut her off my insurance. I'd cut her off this. I'd cut her off that." Because what happens is people don't come back until they go low. But what happens, this family in particular, they in a way supported her. Because she had a medical need. "Well, here's my insurance, honey. You just go." And they go, "It's because I love her so much. I understand loving so much, but I also have experienced in my own life in the last couple of years, I had adult children that decided they were going to go contrary to the Word of God, and I said, I'm not going to endorse that. You're on your own. It doesn't mean that I don't love you, but I'm not going to endorse that in any way. Don't come to me and ask for money. Don't ask me to help you. Don't ask me to turn my heart away from this situation. I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to pray that God will break you. It's the truth. Brother Ben, you sit right here with these two little guys on either side, and you think about, whew, man, if I can just get them raised, it's all going to be good if I can just get them raised. I'm telling you, brother, that's not it. I wish I could have more encouraging news, but just getting them raised is not going to do it. Because you'll pray more, you'll have your heart broken more and stomped on and ripped up, and you even when you raise the good ones, they still have a way. I'm telling you. And so they encouraged, and this drug on and on and on, and 10 years down the road, a friend of hers came home for a weekend from Bible college, invited her to come to church. She sat almost on the front row, having grown up going to youth camps, having grown up probably under 4 or 5 years of my ministry. She sat there that day, and when the invitation was given, she came a broken girl and gave her life to Jesus. And now her and her husband and her three children are in church serving God. But I'm thinking to myself, if you would have just stepped out, let God work, it may have accelerated this process, that we would have had her back sooner rather than later. So Paul says, I'm torn. I don't know what to do. I want to see you go forward. And there's a great joy in seeing you go forward. There was a great joy in seeing that girl come back to the Lord. And she hugs me every Sunday before she leaves. And Wednesday night and Sunday night, she hugs me. And she tells me how much she loves me. And I love her. But I can't help but think of the brokenness and the hurt and the pain. And how much further along her family would be if she had just done what was right rather than doing what was wrong. So Paul says, I'm torn. I'm between a strait here. I'm having a hard time figuring this out. To be with Christ is my gain. It's far better for me. But to depart and to leave you, it tears me, because I want to see you excel. I want to see you go forward for the Lord. He says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. More needful for you that I stay. And Paul's saying, God, however you want to use me, I'd love to go be with you, but if you want me here to deal with these people, to help them in their relationship with you, then God, leave me here and help me to help them to walk with you. And verse 25, having this confidence, I love that word confidence. Then it's something to be confident, to know, to be settled. I'm confident in this one thing: when I die, heaven's my eternal home. I'm confident in this one thing: if God calls in the rapture and I'm still alive, I'm going. I'm confident. You know how much freedom that brings to life? To know that you're confident, to know that God will never fail you, that you can trust in Him, and when death comes, however it might come, whether it be death or the rapture, I'm going to be in His presence. It brings such confidence to my life. He says, I know that I shall abide and continue with all of your, with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So that brings us to our message tonight. Our first point is simply this: for your furtherance. What a word, furtherance. I had to look it up. I like to look up words. Webster's 1828 says this of the word furtherance: a helping forward, promotion, advancement. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to help you move forward. I'm going to help promote you. I'm going to help advance you, that you might continue to draw closer to the Lord. That's why I'm staying here. Paul was wanting to help these people at Philippi to go further. He was their cheerleader. He was their role model. He was their example, to use a good biblical word. Paul wanted them to be profiting from having heard the word of God proclaimed, seeing it lived, and having them encouraged to walk with God and to serve Him. He wanted them to be profiting in divine and spiritual things, that they might grow in the knowledge of Christ, that they might grow in grace and mercy, and that the truths of the gospel might be evident in their lives. He said, I'm staying here to help you to continue to grow in God for your furtherance of the faith. I want to ask this question. Are you helping anyone in their furtherance of the faith? Or maybe you're at this side that you say, I need help for the furtherance of my faith. It's good. It's good. If you're at that point where you say, I need help for the furtherance of my faith, I'll give you just three quick things you ought to do. First of all, you ought to read your Bible, which I believe every Christian ought to be reading their Bible. It's the love letter from God. He loved us so much, He wrote that to us. You ought to read your Bible. Second thing is you ought to pray. Reading the Bible is God's communication to us. Praying is our communication to Him. God wants to have that interaction. Can you imagine what it had been like, Brother Talbert, if I'd married my wife and at the altar I said I loved you and I exchanged these vows and then I walked away never to talk to her again? Oh, that had been a horrible thing. I'd had a skillet upside the head. You'd heard about me dying years ago. That would not have been a successful way to be married. Neither is it a successful way for a Christian to live upon this earth. Two ways of communication. Him communicating to me, me communicating back to Him. And the third thing you need is to be faithful to God's house. You've got to be faithful to God's house. Because where else are you going to get it? Oh, well, you know, they got the channels on TV now, and I sit down, I watch that TBN. Whoo, baby. You can see all kinds of stuff on TBN. That's exciting. You got it all the way from Smiley Boy, where there's a champion inside of you, to the guy that's in your pocket saying, just send me that seed gift of $1,000. Send me that seed gift of $1,000, and God's going to do something great for you. God's going to do something great for me by just tithing to my local New Testament church. Amen? God's going to do great things for me by being faithful in my missions giving. Not by sending some bozo that drives around in a Rolls Royce, lives in a multi-million dollar home, and air conditions his doghouse. Why is it that Christians have to appear to be so fickled? When God gives us the truth of the Word of God, He points out the liars that are going to come, the naysayers, those who are going to destroy, those who are going to tear down. He points them out right there in the Word of God. This is nothing new. He said, I am going to stay here for the furtherance, for your furtherance of the faith. Now, if you've matured in your walk with God, we want to continue the furtherance for our life, but we've got to realize that we need to help others along the way. Hillary Clinton came out with a book years ago entitled, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. She was close. The true title of that book, and of course it'd have to all be rewritten, the true title of that church, It Takes a Church to Raise a Child. I'm telling you, if you're at that point in life where all your kids are gone, you ought to look around the church and say, I want to encourage these kids. I want to encourage them. I want to encourage those young families that have those kids. I want to walk by and pat dad on the back when he's steaming because he's been embarrassed by his kid one more time and say, it's okay. It's all right. I've been there. You'll make it through. It'll be all right. Man, I'm so glad I'm not raising kids anymore. Well, I am, but they're older now. And you know how it is. Once you become a grandparent, them grandkids do nothing wrong. Although I was quite surprised, I surprised my oldest grandchild one day. He got a little lippy with me. I just bent him over, gave him a quick pat on the bottom, stood him back up, and he looked at me like, "You believe what Mom and Dad does." Like, well, where do you think they got it, kid? What a wonderful thing. We have a wonderful opportunity to continue to help those around us to grow in faith. If we've been a Christian for 20 years, we should have matured by this point to where we're able to help others. We see a new Christian who gets saved, we ought to come alongside, see if we can help. If not, we definitely ought to be praying for them and interceding, seeing if we can help them to grow. Maybe we can enter into a disciple program where we can help disciple them, help draw them along. We need to be helping our young people keep their eyes upon God. We need to help the teenagers as they get to that dangerous point of life where Kerry Smith says that somewhere between 13 and 21 years old, where they make many life-changing decisions. And we ought to come alongside them and say, you know what? If I was you, I'd be very careful right here, because you can make one wrong decision, it'll ruin the rest of your life. I don't know how many times I preach to the young men at my church, the person you marry is important. And by the way, it ought to be preached to the young ladies too. The person you marry is important, because they will either allow you to serve God as He wants you to serve Him, or they will hinder your ability to serve God. We ought to tell our young people, we ought to encourage them, we ought to come alongside them, tell them, hey, you know what, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you in your walk with God. Listen, the world is fine, the money's fine, the nice houses are fine, the cars are fine, but don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. He must be the first. And if God blesses you with all the other stuff, great. If He doesn't, great. Because in reality, in all of eternity, none of it will matter except Jesus Christ and what you did with Him. The furtherance of the faith. And then He says, joy of the faith. I like this part. You know what? Bless their hearts. I've got some people in my church that there's just like no joy. It's like they suck on persimmons all the time. They wouldn't smile if you're taking a picture of them. It's so sad. I've had preachers in, they go, so what about the people that never smile? And they usually sit on the back row too. I'm not saying anything about the people sitting on the back row here. Not at all. You notice I'm not looking at any of you. I'm not saying anything about that tonight. I'm just saying at my church, I've got a few grumpy individuals sat on the back row and they never smile. So if you're smiling right now, we're great. We're friends. Okay, I'm in good shape. I'm like, we may end a day early, brother. I don't know. Joy. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world. It ought to flow through us. Just think about it. Man, once I was a dirty, rotten, vile sinner. I drank, I smoked, I partied, all those kind of things. I met Jesus Christ. By the way, when I was doing all those things, I was trying to find peace and happiness. But there's no peace and happiness in that stuff. But when I met Jesus, and I explained how the weight and the burden was taken off of me, I experienced what joy was. God's given me good friends. He's given me a great wife. He's given me great kids for the most part. He's given me a great ministry. I'm telling you, as I look at my life, I step back and I go, I don't know. Sometimes it's like, pinch me. I don't know if I'm really alive. It's unbelievable. Why wouldn't I be joyful? Why would I want to be discouraged? Why would I want to be down? Just salvation alone ought to make us happy. Here's what a commentator, Brother Gill, said of this portion of Scripture. He says, for the furtherance or increase of that joy which faith is attended with and which springs from it. For true solid joy springs from faith in the person, the blood, righteousness, and atonement of Christ. and is what may be increased and is often done by and through the ministry of the Word and the ministers of the gospel, who do not pretend to be a dominion over the faith of man, only to be helpers of their joy. That's what we as preachers want to do. We want to help you experience joy. I'm not here to lay the rules on you so you go, "Oh, I thought being a Christian was going to be fun." It is going to be fun. But God has set some boundaries in His Word so we don't get hurt, so that we might experience full joy, full peace, full happiness. It is my job as a minister to be a helper of their joy, as they sometimes are, as also of their faith, which as it comes by hearing is increased the same way. That's what Gill said. And so the joy of our faith, it ought to be evident. It should flood from a Christian's life. We are all people, of all people, ought to be most joyful. Think about it. Our past is dealt with. You know what? I meet people. I had a guy come to my services about 3 years ago. Now, it's a wonderful thing. God lets me pastor where I do. I grew up in the area where I pastor. Matter of fact, I grew up about 1.5 miles from where our church is. Grew up, rode school bus through the area where our church is. There's now a slug of houses out there. It used to be farmland. I used to attend a little school over here and went to a little grade school right over here, just all within like 4 or 5 miles of where I pastor. And it's a wonderful thing, but I always have this fear when I'm knocking doors that I'm going to meet someone who knows the old Kevin Metzinger. It happened a couple years ago. Service is over. This guy was a visitor. He stood around. And I went up to visit with him, said, "Hey, my name's Kevin Messinger." And he said, "Great, my name's Robbie Bird." Immediately I knew who he was. Robbie Bird, seventh grade. He punched me really hard in the stomach, and I doubled over. See, I'm tall. I've been tall for a long time, but I was really awkward. If any of you had to experience that, some of you probably didn't. But I had to experience this. I grew really quick, and I was very uncoordinated. And so the smaller guys got to take advantage of me. You wouldn't think that now, and they probably wouldn't now, but back then, that's the way it was. And I remember having a disagreement with Robbie Bird. He punched me in the stomach really hard, just took the wind out of me. And so there was a part of me that said, I could just rub him out right now. But I didn't. So we get the visiting, and he goes, "You know," he goes, "after I graduated high school, I got invited to a church over here in Bonner, which is an adjoining city to where I live." He goes, "I went to that church, and I got saved around August of the year after I graduated high school." I said, "Wow, that's exciting." We talked about the joy of the Lord and how he wanted me to pray for his mom and dad. I didn't know at the time we were growing up. His mom and dad owned a beer joint, and they still owned it. He said, "I'd ask that you'd pray for my mom and dad. I want to see them get saved. I want to see them to know the joy that I know." But there's a lot of times that I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to run into some of these people. And then I'm thinking, but wait a minute, I have the key. I have the hope. I have the peace. I have the joy. Why shouldn't I want to run into them and share with them, look what Jesus can do. Compare our lives. See what the Lord can do in your life. Our living ought to be directed by the hand of God. We had a sermon about that last night, that everything that happens in our life happens by the hand of God if we're living for Him and yielded to Him. So should I be worried? No. Should I be unhappy? No. I'm not saying that the difficulties that come into our life might make us unhappy. That could happen. But the joy of the Lord should always be there, because I know that God's directing it. I know what comes my way is from the hand of God. And I think to myself, well, here as an ungodly person, I deserve to die. So God, whatever you bring into my life, you bring it with your grace and your sufficiency. And God, I just turn to you. And I know that you will meet this need in my life. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret over it. You know, my dad died with colon cancer. He died at the age of 60. I was 30. And so, in the back of my mind, I'll have to admit, I'm going to be 55 this year, and I'm thinking, What if I only had 5 more years to live? Now it's become a driving force in my life. Because I'm thinking, I want the next 5 years to really count. I'm going to double up. I'm going to do away with some extracurricular things in my life. I'm going to get rid of those. I'm going to double up. I want to intensify my service for God. My love for Him, I want it to be greater. I want my love, my devotion for Him. I want that more intimate contact with God. I want to hear the voice of God every day of my life as He would direct me and guide me as I live for Him. But I also want to be that tool, that conduit, to be used to influence others around me, that the joy of Christ come through my life. And you know what I've already determined is if the time that I get to be 59 or 60 or 58 or whatever through this 5-year period, if they would pronounce me with cancer, that's okay. Because I've had a good life. I have. It's been good. God's been faithful. And if God gives me cancer, I want to be the one that goes into the doctor happy and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because I know where I'm going when I die." I want to be able to walk into the place where all those people are getting chemo, and I want to be passing out tracts, talking to them about the Lord. If that's what God brings my way, so be it. I want to encounter it with joy. With joy. We ought to live for Him. We ought to experience His joy, His peace, His happiness. It ought to just flow through us so that others would see there's something different about us. And then think about this. We get to inherit what we don't deserve. I don't know about you, I've just kind of, you know, back before I really got really dedicated to the Lord, I always wish I'd had that uncle that was super filthy rich that I didn't know about that would die and leave me like $1,000,000,000. That would be so fun, wouldn't it? Have $1,000,000,000, walk out and go, "Oh, I think I want a new Corvette. I'll take that red one. I'll take that gray one. And yeah, why not that yellow one? You know, I got to have a bigger house." I tell my wife, because I'm a mechanic, I tell her, I say, "Honey, you know if you die, it's a 12-car garage with a studio apartment." Mm-hmm. Yeah, because cars don't talk back. They may act up, but I can put them in their place. I'll just take their tires off and let them lay there. Take that! I don't know if at this age I want to train a new one, you know? I mean, or have her train me. I really meant that. When we think about heaven, you know, it's a good thing to think about heaven. All the treasures of heaven are mine because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Brother Ben, there's plenty to go around. So you get to share that too. Brother Tomber gets to share that. We get to share that. We believers in Christ, we're going to share the glories of heaven as joint heirs of Jesus Christ. That ought to bring joy to our heart. I mean, think about it. They talk about a ridiculous, you know, just think about it. People right now, they strive, they do all the work that they can to accumulate gold. Yeah, I'm going to walk on gold. Big deal. I mean, really. I want to walk on gold. I'm going to live in a gated community. What do you think of that? Pretty good preaching, ain't Brother Britton? A gated community. This gated community has a pearl for every gate. Now that's a big pearl. Yeah. Yeah. It's got 12 foundations. I can't list, but it's beautiful. All the colors represented there. I've got a mansion. My very own. A mansion. That's pretty awesome. I hope it's kind of next door to my wife. I've kind of enjoyed being around her all these years. That'd be cool. But I also got some disgruntled Christians that are going to be in heaven. I would really like to be right next door to them. You know? So I could just like, "Hey, how you doing? Aren't you glad we're here? Isn't this awesome?" You get to see me every morning. Think about that. Some of you are really beginning to think about that, aren't you? It's awesome! When we think about that, why do we let the worries and the cares and the missing airplane and the falling economy and the job market, why do we let all that junk suck the life out of us? Because we got the joy of the Lord in our heart. Man, if I get in my suburban night and I head down rock over here, some semi comes along and smashes me like a bug, it's all right. It's all right. I want to be joyful up to the point I die. I'd like to die with a smile on my face that they couldn't take off when they, you know, take me to the funeral home. They go, he preached so much about smiley boy, now it's stuck on his face. I want him to know I died with joy. Now we'll just close with this. I was sitting at the hotel today, and I knew I wanted to develop this message because I need it for Sunday morning, and I wanted to preach it here. Okay? Really, I did. I wanted to preach it here, but I need it for Sunday morning also. So I'm sitting out in the open area, and they've got a couple of gals that work down there that are real nosy. That's just what it is. They're real nosy. And I'm like, okay, you come up and you approach me, you're going to hear all about it. I'll be glad to tell you. So I'm sitting there, I got my Bible out, got my laptop out, you know, working away, or maybe it's like, no, it's a little. So I'm typing away, I'm getting all my thoughts together, and I'm coming, and this lady comes up, and she looks all over my Bible. And I want to say, get your nose out of my business, but she's looking at my Bible, she goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm here because I'm preaching a revival. Oh, what are you preaching on? I said, well, see right here, these verses, I said, verse number 25 here, I'm preaching on the furtherance of our faith and the joy in Christ. Oh, so she starts reading verse 25. And then she reads verse 26. And I'm sitting there listening to it. And I'm like, you know, I was going to end with 26, but I had not heard it the way it sounded when she read it. Isn't that cool how God does stuff like that? He does it for the mentally challenged, which I qualify for, okay? So this is what she did. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. And I'm like, whew, that was it. That's it. Why was it that Paul hung around? Why was it that Paul was willing not to be taken at that moment? It's because he knew what lied ahead. He knew the release of the worries of this world and the problems of this world. Why was he willing to stay? Because there in verse 26, it says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to go home tomorrow night. And I hope that on Saturday when you wake up, your joy and rejoicing will be more than it was a week ago. And if it is, I've hit the target. If it isn't, it's probably because you haven't listened. Because preacher tells me I'm right on track. So I hope and pray that you experience the joy that comes by applying the word to your heart. I love how he said that. That your rejoicing may be more abundant. That doesn't sound like a little bit. You know? Like if I go over to Brother Talbert and I say, hey, Brother Talbert, I need a buck. So Brother Talbert reaches in his pocket and he goes, okay, here you go. But he's got like hundreds, you know, like 10 100s in his pocket. No, he's a preacher. That would never happen. So I come with my good brother right here and I go, so I need a buck. And he's like, oh, every preacher needs a buck. And he gives me a bucking. But wouldn't it be cool if he'd go, he'd look at that, have all them hundreds, and he'd go, you know what? I really enjoyed having you here this week. I'll just keep this dollar here. You have all these hundreds. I'd be back here tomorrow. I'd stay the rest of the week. I'd be over at his house. No, I'm teasing. I'm going to go home and see Mama. That would be more abundant. I wanted a dollar and I got 999 more. Whew, that's awesome. Isn't that the way God does? Brother Ben, have you seen it? I'm telling you, there's nothing like being a missionary. You know, they use the term, you're either, hello?
This is my husband's phone.
Oh, Brother Ben.
She had it though.
Yeah, that's right. I'd blame her too, okay? There's nothing like being a missionary. These are some of the greatest days these guys are ever going to experience. I know what they're thinking. Oh, I can't wait. They say this is going to be the greatest of all my life. Can't wait to get past it. It just seems like we never have enough, and we have to wait, and we have to pray, and we have to wait on God. And then we go to the mailbox, and whoop, there it is. Oh, man, what a horrible thing. What a horrible way to live. And then I got another need, and what do? Well, I just got to pray. And so I pray, and, you know, all of a sudden someone calls me and say, hey, preacher, we went to the store. My wife overspent. We got all these extra groceries. We're going to bring them by the house. Okay, thank you, God. And I've got this other need, and I need a new vehicle. My transmission just went out of my car. I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just have to go out and get a car. And then you begin to pray, and God, what are we going to do here? And people begin to give, and before long, that car's paid off. You go, okay, well, I guess I'll just have to rely upon God a little more. You know, it's okay relying on God. Those dark times where you have to pray every month to make it through, those are good things because they help prepare you for the time that you have a little prosperity. When you have a little extra in your pocket and you remember, oh, I remember what it was like to be like that. I do that a lot. I see a young couple like Ben and Melissa come in and I go, I remember what it was like. Have three little rugrat kids. They have four, but I had three. Three little rugrat kids, and boy, if you're not careful to stay right on top of you, they can be so embarrassing, and they can tear things up in a heartbeat, and, you know, they eat like little monsters. It only gets worse, brother, I'm telling you. You wait till they become teenagers. They'll eat more than you eat and want more. That's the worst part. Want more. I'm like, I just fed you, but I want more. And then, so you pray for the good blessing of God so they'll move out. And as you mature, as you've witnessed all that God has done for you and you've seen it time and again, you get to be this old gray hair and you begin to look back and you go, you know what? God sure was good to me. Man, He was so merciful to me. I was such an egghead. I did this wrong and I did that wrong. By the way, I'll just testify, I still do things wrong. I'm not perfect. I did this wrong and I did that wrong, but look at the mighty hand of God. He was so abundant to me. And now He's given me more than I ever deserve. And now that I have this stuff, I just want to invest it back for His honor and for His glory. And I'll close with this illustration. Several years ago, I had a guy in my church that sold insurance. And he said, you know, you have these three kids, and it takes a lot of money to raise kids, and you want your wife to be able to stay at home, which I did, so she could be able to raise the kids. And so I took out a kind of a healthy insurance policy. It's like $350, and if it's accidental, it like doubles. And so my wife's always told me she's going to kill me, she's going to make it look like an accident. And then so I guess maybe out of retaliation, I took out a real expensive one on her too. It's like $250,000. And so, you know, it's a sizable little thing. And so the first time I got ready to travel overseas, I'm thinking to myself, now if we both die, what do I want to happen with that windfall? I could give it to my kids and spoil them rotten, but that's not really what I want to do. What I want to do, first of all, is I want them to take, and I want to, and so I just got to piece of paper out, and I spelled it out. And I gave each one of the kids, I think it was like 10%. for them to have for their families. And then the rest of it was to go to the church and the missions. And you say, well, why, preacher? Because God's been so good to me. Why wouldn't I reinvest? Why wouldn't I want to do more for Him? Because He's been so good to me. I want to live an abundant, joyful life with Christ at the center of all I do. Lord Jesus, I love You and I thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'd work in our lives and our hearts, that Your will would be done. Lord, if there be one here that's lost tonight, they don't understand this joy and this peace and this happiness, but they can. If they'd come, let's take a Bible and show them how that they can be saved. Lord, for us as Christians, help us to gain this joy and happiness and peace in our lives. Help it to just flow through us, that others would just be able to tell the huge difference that Christ has made in our lives. Lord, use this invitation for Your honor and Your glory. I love You, and I ask these things in Your blessed name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Piano's going to start playing. God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. Encourage you to come and pray, however God might be leading your heart tonight. We're going to sing what, brother? His Way with Thee. If God's spoken to your heart, won't you come?